Jesus is the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the root of Jesse and the rock of ages. He's the Ancient of Days, the commander of God's army, and the radiance of God's glory. He is the Holy One and the heir of all things. He's the bread of life, the author of life, the perfecter of faith, and the overseer of souls. He's the horn of salvation, the desire of nations, and the son of righteousness. He's the consolation of Israel, the lion of Judah, and the man of sorrows. He's the gift of God, the lamb of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the image of God, and the angel of God. And he is the son of God, the son of man, the son of David, the son of Joseph, and the son of Mary. He's the king of the Jews, the king of kings, Lord of lords, Lord of the Sabbath, and Lord of glory. He's the morning star, the last Adam, the living stone and the true witness. He's the atoning sacrifice, the good shepherd, the great high priest, the chief cornerstone, and the righteous servant. He is the highest. He is the almighty. He is the firstborn, the advocate, the head, and he is the resurrection. He's the temple, the sanctuary, the branch, the vine, the way, the truth, the life, the gate, the rock, the light, the prophet, the apostle, the Nazarene, the carpenter, the comforter, and the fountain. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is the Amen. He is the faithful and true, and he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Messiah, Word, Rabbi, Teacher, Master, Redeemer, Deliverer, Mediator, Creator and Judge, Emmanuel, Yahweh, Lord, God, Savior, Christ, Jesus.
Well, good morning to you, MC3. It feels really good to be back here with you guys, hanging out. And thank you for letting me slip out. And didn't Leslie do a great job last week? Nice job, Leslie. I can't find you. There you are. There you are. So, a lot of us left out last week, right? And so Leslie was like, don't leave me. Where are y'all going? So, but did an incredible job finishing out our sermon series from last week. This week, we start a brand new sermon series. We're actually going to be in the first three chapters of Revelation, not all today, but over the course of the next 7 weeks. But I'm glad you guys are here with us. And for those of you that just kind of showed up a little bit ago and you're like, what are the tables doing out? This kind of looks different than what we normally do. We are going to have a celebration after church today. You're invited to stick around. You didn't have to bring anything. You didn't have to do anything. But just show up. Today is Wendy's birthday today. And it's actually today, which is cool. And so, Wendy, we thank you for all you do for MC3. Wendy is, I don't know if you've ever had a chance to sit and just talk with Wendy and hang out with her. But when you think about a servant, when you think about someone that loves Jesus, someone that exemplifies Jesus, it's her. And so we are excited to be able to celebrate along with her birthday today. But before we do that, we're going to jump in to our service for today. How many of you have ever, when's the last time you actually wrote a letter? Think about that for a second. Maybe you go, I just did it the other day. Anybody wrote a letter like recently? Okay, so very good. Some people anybody read a letter lately? Like you got one in the mail and you read a letter. Anybody ever write a letter to a corporation or to a company because, you felt like you got slighted on something? Maybe they overcharged you or whatever. Anybody ever done that before? So I found this letter the other day, and I thought I'd read it to you. I hope this would never, ever happen to one of you all, but this is what this person writes, because they're writing to this health insurance company, and they say this, to whom it may concern, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident form, I put, trying to do the job alone as the cause of the accident. You said in your letter that I should explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new six-story building. When I completed my work, I found that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry the brick down hand by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which fortunately was attached to the side of the building of the sixth floor. Securing the rope at the ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, loaded the bricks into it, and then went back down to the ground and untied the rope. Some of you are already there, right? Yeah. Holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 11 of the accident report that I weigh 155 pounds. To my surprise at being yanked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of about the third floor, I met the barrel coming down, which explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until my fingers were about, my right hand were about two knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold the rope tightly in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, though, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel, devoid of the weight of the bricks. The barrel weighed about 50 pounds. And I refer you to, again, block number 11, to my weight. As you would imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building in the vicinity of the third floor, holding the rope. I met the barrel coming back up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles and lacerations on my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries as I fell onto the pile of bricks. Fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, I was watching the empty barrel from six stories above me, and I once again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope and the empty barrel that weighed more than the rope itself came down on top of me and broke my legs. I hope this has furnished the information that you've required. Sincerely, Gerald Hoffnug. Now, I don't know if that's actually real. Sounds like a cartoon to me, but that's kind of interesting. Interesting, right? I don't know if you've ever written a letter like that, and I hope that never happens to any of you at all, right? But that's a really bad day, right? So if you've ever thought, man, I had a bad day, you haven't had that bad of a day, right? So several years ago, Christy and I, we were first married. We were at Johnson University, and her mom and dad had come up around Christmas time. And so Johnson is not too far away from Dollywood, and so we went to Dollywood with them, and so we were on the train, and we were just having a good time. I think it was dark. I think if I remember right, and it was cold, and we were on the train, and the train went off the tracks. I mean, it just kind of derailed. Not like majorly, right? We didn't like crash or anything, but it went off enough that they had to stop the train, obviously, and we had to walk back. And I think we walked back maybe a half a mile back. And so, in the scheme of things, though. Her mom and dad wanted to be able to enjoy some of the other things of Dollywood, but couldn't because of the timing of all that. And so later on, I found out that Charles had actually written a letter to Dolly or whoever, like, hey, I was there and the train derailed and, you know, we weren't able to listen to so-and-so sing or whatever happened, right? And so I'll be doggone if they didn't send him two more tickets in the mail, right? You know, because they wrote a letter, which is kind of cool. So I say all that to say this. We are starting a brand new sermon series today called Sincerely Jesus, and this is a letter that Jesus has written specifically to seven churches. In fact, when we get to chapters 2 and 3, these are, I'm going to call them notes within the letter specifically for these churches. But here's the thing. The entire book of Revelation is one big old long letter that each church would have gotten. So in other words, they would have sent the letter and it would have went to Ephesus first and then maybe to Sardis and then maybe to Philadelphia and then to Thyatira. And so what happens is everybody would get to read what Jesus had to say to all the other churches. And so while these letters are specific to those seven churches, what we're going to find out is they are actually for all of us as well. And so for us to learn from as we kind of go through these letters. So here's we've got homework to do, and here's our homework over the next 7 weeks. And this is it. First of all, we need to emulate the good things that we are going to see in some of these churches. Now, one church doesn't have any good thing said about it, which is kind of interesting. But we need to learn. We need to learn about the good things that Jesus has to say to these specific churches. And number two, we need to steer clear of the mistakes that these churches had made, because Jesus points these out to all of these different churches. And so we need to understand that Jesus is literally dictating this letter while John, the Apostle John, is actually writing this down. John is supposed to write everything that he hears and he sees, and that's exactly what he's doing. He is dictating this letter. And so Jesus is the one that is actually giving us the words of these letters. It's not some prophet. It's not some preacher's opinion that's being given. This is Jesus, right? The Son of God, the head of the body of Christ, the CEO, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. This is the chief commander of the church that's writing to us. And so this is where we go, okay, I'm going to lean into what Jesus is saying. This is not opinion that Jesus is giving. Jesus never gives his opinion. He gives the truth. And so when we read this, it's the truth that we are hearing. And so I want you to know this. Jesus always speaks the truth. He always speaks the truth. In fact, if you had a red letter edition of the Bible, chapters 2 and 3, where we will hang out for the next 7 weeks, is completely in red. It's Jesus speaking directly to us. And so even though, and here's the thing, this is the incredible thing about the book of Revelation. I don't know if you've ever attempted to read the book of Revelation. I don't know if you ever attempted to even try it, but it's a heavy, heavy letter. It really is. It's a heavy, heavy letter. And we have to understand that Jesus is addressing his church in love. Even when he tells them, hey, you need to fix this, or you need not to do this, or yeah, you did some good things here, but here's some things that you need to take care of. He's doing this in love. In fact, at the very end of the letter to the seventh church, to Laodicea, Jesus writes in Revelation chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, he says this, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. I will come in and eat with him and that person with me." And so Jesus says, listen, I'm giving these to you, but it's all in love, right? I'm making sure that you fix these things so that you can continue to be a church and that you continue to preach the gospel message the way that I've called you to preach. And so in these letters, Jesus is lovingly calling his church and his people to repent, right? We're not talking about outsiders, not talking about people that aren't believers. He's specifically addressing in chapters 2 and 3 the church. And there's sometimes as a church, we just need to get it together, right? And so in this letter, there is grace and there is mercy. Here's the thing too, and just kind of pull back a little bit. So here's the thing, no matter what we've done in the past as followers of Christ or just people, no matter what we've done, I'm just going to say this, Jesus knows, right? We're not fooling anybody, right? Nobody else may know. Nobody else may know, but Jesus knows. You can't hide it from him. He's aware. He's aware of it. He saw it, right? He knows what happens in secret. He sees it. Nothing passes his eye, right? He doesn't go, oh, I never knew that. Nothing just occurs to Jesus, right? He knows. He knows all things. And he approaches you and me in a way that he approaches these churches, right? He approaches us with that same love and grace and mercy. His desire is not to crush us or bury us, although he could do that. But that's not his desire. His desire is to help us to repent and to walk away from our sin. Because here's the thing, sin is a spiritual cancer. And if it's not dealt with, it will literally kill us for all eternity. It'll kill us for all eternity. And so since Jesus knows, since he's aware, since he's seen all of who we are, right? Everything is laid out bare before him. Since Jesus knows, And since Jesus is the only one, by the way, who died for your sin, all of it, all, even the ones that you would be totally mortified if other people found out about. Because he died for that sin, since he's the only one, since he's the only one that has the power to remove your sin as far as the east is from the west, you can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. Since he's the only one that can do that, why not open the door for Jesus, right? Why not open the door for him? Swing it wide. Since he's the only one that can help us with our sin. And that's what he's waiting on. He's waiting for us to open the door. Jesus doesn't just like swat, kick in the door, right? It's not what he does. He lets us open the door for him. He's, as my dad used to say, Jesus is the perfect gentleman. He will allow you to make your choices, but he also invites you to open the door so that he can eat with us, so that he could spend time with us. So, with all of that in mind, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Revelation chapter. We're going to be in chapter 2 and in chapter 1. But Revelation is the last book in the Bible. So if you go to the back and you find the maps, you need to turn left, right? And go that way and you'll find it. So Revelation chapter 2 is where we're going to start out in today. And so Jesus first writes a letter to the church in Ephesus. We just spent the last 6 weeks in the book of Ephesians, where Paul actually established the church there in Ephesus. Paul had worked for 3 years. It's one of the longest places that he'd ever stayed to be able to establish a church. And Paul had an incredible ministry in the church at Ephesus. And so remember, we talked that during that sermon series, that Ephesus was the hub where a lot of ministry took place around it. And so a lot of these churches that were around Ephesus are the very ones we'll talk about over the next few weeks, because these are the ones that are going to get this letter as well. And so this letter that we're going to unpack, we'll go to what seems like a totally different church in Ephesus, right? Paul is doing some incredible things in the city of Ephesus. I mean, people are taking their scrolls of witchcraft and they're burning them. And we're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of things that they are getting rid of, and they're all coming to Christ. Scripture says that that everyone in the surrounding area, everyone in that area, heard about Jesus. You just couldn't go anywhere without somebody talking about what Paul was doing or what was happening around them. And now, 30 years later, we come to this letter, and it's a different church. It's a different church. Something is not quite right. It's like petting a cat backwards. Just doesn't feel right, right? You know? And so something is off. And so in that 30 years, we don't know exactly what it is, but between the book of Ephesians and the book of Revelation, something has happened to the church. Whether or not it could be the fact that there were false teachers that had come in behind guys like Paul and Timothy and the Apostle John and started sharing things that were not right. They call that heresy, right? So they were sharing false teachings. We don't know if that was what was going on. And so the church just kind of made sure they circled the wagons a little bit and kind of put up their dukes and kind of waiting for someone else to come around the corner to say something bad about Jesus or say something that was wrong. We don't know if it was persecution, because we know by this time, the Apostle Paul had been martyred for the faith. He was beheaded because he was a Roman citizen. They did that quickly. Peter was, according to church history, he was crucified, but he refused to be crucified the way Jesus was crucified. So he said, "Crucify me upside down." They're like, "All right." And so they did. John, according to church history, you'll not find this in the Bible, but according to church history, John, they decided to boil him in oil. And so they put him in oil and nothing happened to him. You know, he's doing laps in there. "Thanks, guys. I appreciate it," right? Nothing. Absolute miracle. And then they thought, well, if that won't work, let's try poison. And so they gave him poison. He drank it down like it was a Coca-Cola, right? Which kind of is poison, but nonetheless, he drank it down, right? Sorry, Coke. But he drank it down. Nothing happened. They gave that same elixir to the soldiers that were guarding him, and they all died. Right? And so they realized they couldn't kill this guy. So what do? They ship him off to the Isle of Patmos. Just get rid of him. And so that's where he's at. And while he's on this island, he is there. And if you read Revelation chapter 1, which I encourage you to do so some point in time, maybe today, as he was on that island, it says he was just hanging out with the Lord. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in the Spirit. And he's not in heaven yet. He actually didn't go up to heaven until Revelation chapter 4, but he's in the Spirit, and he sees some incredible things. And so Jesus comes up, and Jesus says, John, I want you to write this down. Get your pad, get your paper, get your pencil. Here, I want you to write this down. Write everything down that you see and that you hear. And so Jesus begins to dictate in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, and this is what he says to the church in Ephesus. And we want to learn from this as MC3, right? We want to make sure that we do the good things that the church in Ephesus was doing, but we also want to make sure that we avoid the mistakes that they made. So this is what he writes. He says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the golden lampstands. So John gives us a picture right here of Jesus, of the Jesus that we worship. Right? The Jesus that we love and serve. He gives us this incredible picture. The picture he gives us is not some smiling felt board Jesus, right? This is not the Jesus we see. This Jesus that we see in Revelation 1 and on throughout all of Revelation is an awesome and majestic Jesus. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 and 17, John just tries to describe exactly what Jesus looks like. He says this. He says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, like Jesus, dressed in a robe that reached down to his feet with this golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. You ever been to Niagara Falls? Ever been to some waterfall somewhere? And the volume of the water that's falling, is great. Can you imagine what Jesus' voice sounded like? It says, in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And I always bring this up whenever you hear me read this passage, because out of all the people, John the apostle was considered to be like Jesus' best friend on earth, right? Remember, Jesus is on the cross. This shows you how tough Jesus is. He's on the cross. He sees John and he sees his mom, Mary, and he says to John, John, take care of my mother. Take care of my mother. And so John did. And so when John turns around and sees this glorified Jesus, he doesn't say, hey, Jesus, what's up, right? And give him a high five. When I went to Antioch this past week and did revival for them, there's some people that hadn't seen it in a long time. And so it was, hi, how are you doing? And shaking hands and hugging and that sort of thing. That was not the case here. What is John's first reaction? It's to fall on his face. You see, this is a reminder to us that we serve a mighty Savior. He is not some wimpy, puny God. He is all-powerful, and this is the Jesus that you serve. This is the Jesus that you just worshiped. This is the Jesus that sits down with us when we're by ourselves and we get the Bible open and we begin to read. This is the Jesus that you and I pray to in his name. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Right? A lot of times, that's what we say. This is the Jesus we're talking about. Not some wimpy Jesus, but a majestic, glorious, awesome God. And this is the Jesus who died for our sins on a cross. This is the Jesus that, by the way, one day we will stand before. We will stand before him. This is the Jesus who watches over us, protects us, stands in the gap for us when the enemy comes against us and we don't even know that the enemy's come against us. This is the God we serve. And he walks among us. He is right here now. You can't see him. You can't hear him, but he is here right now in our presence. And I say that because in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus made a point and he said this, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there with them." So Jesus is right now among us. What, think about it. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? To think that Jesus is right now among us. And John says that Jesus walks among the lampstands. The lampstands are churches. The lampstands are the churches. God shepherds his church. He walks among us. He knows. Think about this for a second. He knows all about us. MC3, think about this. MC3 has a lampstand. Man, oh my goodness. And it could have gotten extinguished a long time ago, but God chose not to. God chose not to because several of you leaned in and decided, no, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to worship the Lord. And so we have a lampstand, and all of us do our part in making sure that that light shines bright in the community. All of us have a part in that. It's not just me, not just Leslie, not just Carrie, it's not just the staff, but it is all of us working together to make sure that our light shines. So if you don't show up for church, if you don't show up to serve, if you don't show up to do various things that we have going on here, then our light diminishes, right? If you decide that this isn't worth it, I'm out of here, I'm just going to stay at home, then we miss your light. We miss your light. Each of us have a responsibility to make the church a light in this dark, dark world. And so we may not feel like much when we decide to sleep in on a Sunday morning, but I'm going to tell you something, it's a big deal. You know who it's a big deal to? It's a big deal to Jesus. I that sounds weird, but it's a big deal. It's a big deal. And I often think, too, people miss out on you. There was many years ago a church in Switzerland, didn't have any lights in it, and the townspeople would bring in their lanterns. Each one was kind of unique to their family, and whenever a family didn't show up, maybe they were sick, whatever. When they saw them out in the square, either that day or the days leading after church, people wouldn't say, "Hey, we missed you at church." They say, "Hey, we missed your light. We missed your light." And so when you're not here, we miss it. We miss the opportunity to be able to say hello, hi. You may go, I don't do anything. I just come in and sit. No. It's important that you're here. It's important that you're here. You just never know the person that you might, just in a quick conversation, might be able to encourage, bless, just by being here. And Jesus walks among us, knows what goes on in every church, knows our conversations. He knows our conversations in the corner when we don't think anybody's listening. He knows our conversations. He knows our hard work. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows, he sees everything that goes on. And so he goes on to say to John, write this down to the church in Ephesus. He says in verse 2 and 3, "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance, and I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary." Sounds good, right? Sounds really good. What's going on? They're doing some great things. Their hard work, their perseverance, the wicked people they're talking about, the people that would come behind Paul and John and Timothy and others and would sow seeds of discord and say, no. Here's really what the scriptures say. There were people out there that said, no, you can do whatever you want. If God has given us grace, then that gives us a ticket to sin. So we're all good. And so it was just causing this weird stuff going on. And so Jesus says, no, I can see you don't tolerate all that stuff. You're enduring hardships, all these things, and you're not growing weary. Sounds great. But then you get to verse 4. And in verse 4, he says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first." I have this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. "Consider how far you have fallen." Yikes. "Repent. And do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and," catch this, "I will remove your lampstand from its place. You will cease to be a church I look at that and go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Wow, that went from 0 to 60 pretty quick, right? You're doing some good things. However, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Jesus just got through praising them for all these great things. Hard work, perseverance, dedication to the truth, all that, right? And then he says, although there's still something that you lack. There's still something that you've got, you're woefully lacking in, right? You need to really take care of this. He says, you've left your first love. You've left your first love. You lost the depth of love that you first had for me. Ouch. Yikes. Somehow they had the scripture say, or Jesus says, they had fallen from this incredible height, that they need to repent and do the things they did at first. And in other words, basically, he's just saying, you made it about yourselves at the end of the day. You've made church about yourself. And his command is to repent, to stop doing that and to do with the things they did at first. You know, that's how serious of a lack of love that they had for the Lord. That's how serious all this was. You know, they forgot what Paul said many years ago, 30-some years ago, which maybe this is a new generation and people just forgot to tell others about what the things that Paul had said, but they'd forgot what Paul said, because in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul used words like, make sure that you're rooted in love. He said, when you speak the truth in love. And how they were supposed to be imitators of God and walk in love. They forgot that first and greatest commandment that Jesus gave to them in Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. He says, this is the first and greatest commandment. And I want to push pause, because a lot of times we like to go immediately right to the next verse where it says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. But the first and greatest commandment is that we love God with everything that we have, with every fiber of our being, that we love him. Somehow, for this church in Ephesus, in AD 95, some 30 years later, somehow their zeal to hold on to the truth, they kind of forgot about the love of God, right? They kind of forgot about that, the fact that the people around them weren't their enemies, but that it was Satan and the spiritual forces of evil that Paul talked about, that Leslie mentioned last week. They forgot all about that. They forgot that Satan is the one that deceives us and leads us astray. And so, but yet they are now they're you know, kind of making sure that they've circled the wagons and they've holed up in the church and make sure that they are teaching the truth and preaching the truth. But they forgot all about things like love, caring for one another, watching out for each other, and while we need to love the truth and preach the truth and live the truth and obey, while we need to obey what the Lord says in his word, we also need to be careful that we don't set ourselves above other people, right? Right? That we're not looking down our nose at other people as if we've never sinned, as if we're perfect, right? By the way, if you're looking for a perfect church, we're not it, right? As I'm telling you, so yeah. And you can look at me right at the beginning for that, right? But we need to be careful about pointing out the speck in other people's eyes, right? While ignoring the plank in our own. Obedience without love is simply legalism. I like how one commentator put it. He put it like this: obedience motivated by legalism only fulfills the human right or human desire to be right. Man, that seems like to fill our society today. We just want to be right, you know? And get on social media, I'm just going to be right. I'm just going to say it and just, there you go, right? Blah, you know? Just to be right. Somehow, this is where the church in Ephesus had gotten to. At this particular time, they had gotten to the point where they were doing some good things, but they left out the love for the Lord. So my question to you is this: how's your love for God? How's your love for God? Does God cross your mind, or is he kind of far in the back, right? Is it, oh yeah, I forgot about him. Forgot about him. How's your love for God? Let me just give a litmus test for me. I'll take this test just along with you, right? How's your, do you read the Word? out of obligation? Or do you read his word to connect with the Lord? Because let me tell you something. If you're reading this scripture out of obligation, because Art says so, because you're supposed to do it, you got to check a box or whatever. If you're doing it out of that, you might as well forget about it. It's not what the scripture's for. Scripture is so that we can connect with the Lord, that we can connect with him, a God that we can't see, but we can hear, because it's called God's word, right? It's God speaking to us. And so therefore, when we open it, it's him speaking right to us, and we can learn from him. And so if we go into it going, well, I got to do this because I'm supposed to, right? I'm a minister, or I'm a Sunday school teacher or whatever. I've got to do this. If that's the motivation, then maybe we should push pause for a second. How's your love for God? Do you pray begrudgingly, dreading the boredom of it? Right? Like, oh, praying is so boring. You know, I don't even want to say half the time, right? My mind wanders and it drifts every time I try to pray. Do you pray out of boredom, or do you pray to connect with God? Because if you're praying to connect with God, it means everything. God, I need your help. I just show up. Lord, without you today, I don't know what's going to happen, but without you, I know it's going to go worse. And so I need you, Lord, in my life. And so to be able to pray to him is important. And it's just talking to him like you would talk to somebody else. Now, people around you may think it's weird if you do it in a group of people, right? But quite frankly, who gives a rip, right? God's the most important person anyways. You know, the best place I find to pray is in the shower, because ain't nobody bother me in there, right? Until the hot water runs out, then, you know, then it gets a little dicey, right? So, or icy, whichever, right? So, Scooter's not in there, never mind. So, do you serve out of duty? Because I got to. It's my Sunday to serve. Ugh, I kind of wish I'd stay home today. Or do you serve to help others get one step closer to Jesus? What's your motivation in that? How's your love for God? How's your love for him? I'm reminded in that what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 13, where he says this: if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making a lot of noise. Bah! Right? Just making a lot of noise. But if I don't love God. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing, Paul says. And if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing, Paul says. Oh, MC3, may we never lose or forsake our first love. May we never lose or forsake our love for God. May that never, ever, ever, ever grow cold. May that be the motivation to everything that we do, to our conversations around the table. If we could do that, if we could just love God with every fiber of our being, then love for others will naturally follow. Love for others will naturally follow because God loves us, right? He loves others around him. So therefore, we would do the same. Legalism picks up the gavel, but love picks up the cross. Remind of a story that Max Lucado writes in his book, Next Door Savior. He says, to be forced to die is one thing, but to willingly take up your cross is something else. Alan and Penny McElroy could tell you that. The fact that they have adopted special needs children is commendable, but it's not uncommon. The fact that they've adopted special needs children is significant, but not unique. It's the severity of the health problems that sets this story apart. Selena is a cocaine baby. Her birth mother's overdose left Selena unable to hear, see, speak, or move. Penny and Alan adopted her at 7 weeks. The doctor gave her a year to live. She's lived for 6. As Penny introduced me to Selena, she roughed her hair, squeezed her little cheeks, but Selena didn't respond. Never does. Barring a miracle this side of heaven, she never will. Neither will her sister. This is destiny, Penny told me. In the adjacent bed, 1-year-old Destiny lay motionless and vegetative. Penny will never hear Destiny's voice. Alan will never know Selena's kiss on the cheek. They'll never hear their daughters ever sing in a choir. They'll never see them walk across a stage to get their diplomas. They'll bathe them, change them, adjust their feeding tubes, and rub their limp limbs. But barring God's intervention, this mom and dad will never hear more than what I heard that afternoon. Gurgled breathing. "I need to suction Selena's nose," Penny said to me. "You might want to leave." I did. And as I did, I wondered, what kind of love is this? What kind of love is this? What kind of love adopts disaster? What kind of love looks into the face of children, knowing full well the weight of the calamity, and says, "I'll take them. I'll take them." Their story physically, to be quite frank, is our story spiritually. We're just as helpless spiritually, in a spiritually vegetative state because of sin. Until Jesus stepped into our lives and loved us enough to go to the cross and die for our sins, we were that way. We serve a strong Savior. We serve a strong Savior with strong, loving hands that picks us up, dusts us off, and sets us in the right direction. May we never, ever, ever forget our first love. May we never forget our first love. May we never forget the depth of love that God has for each and every one of us. May we never forget His sacrifice that removed our sins. May we never lose that love we had for God at first. Paul wrote to the Ephesians 30 years before, and he told them, he said this, "I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Catch this. "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp, to understand, to be able to just get a hold of how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ." And so here in just a little bit, you've got communion at your tables. And we're going to take the opportunity to, you can take it, partake of it as a table if you want to, or just personally, it's up to you, but it's right there at your table. Normally we have you up and about, but nonetheless, it's right there in front of you. And we invite you to partake. This reminds us of His body. The bread reminds us of the body of Jesus and what He did with that body, how He went to the cross for each and every one of us. The juice represents His blood that was poured out for us. Without that blood, there's no washing of our sins. And so He paid the price for us. His blood that flowed out of His hands, His side, His feet, all over His body, quite frankly. He did that for you and I because that's the depth of His love for us. And so today, as you partake, let me encourage you to reflect on that depth of love, how high, wide, long, tall it is, that you reflect on it and that you would just kind of really kind of take an assessment of yourself going, "Where do I find myself? What are the areas that I need to shore up? What are the areas I go, you know what, man, I am reading God's word out of obligation. Man, I've never thought about it, but perhaps that's what I'm doing. Or you know what, I just haven't prayed in a while." You know, here's the great thing about God. If you haven't prayed in a while, you know what? He's excited. All we have to do is take one step towards Him. He's there. He's there. You don't have to get yourself all cleaned up to come before Him. You come to Him and He helps us to get clean. And so let me encourage you today. Maybe today you just need to look at yourself and introspectively go, okay, where do I sit with the Lord? Have I lost my first love? When's the last time I ever thought about Him? We got tables in the back. If you feel like, you know what, I can't do this sitting at this table, I need to get on my knees and just pray to Him, you can do that back here at these tables over here. You may notice the cross is full of nails. You're like, I don't know what that's all about. But those are prayers that people are praying. They're praying for someone, some situation, whatever. There are some cut nails in the back. If you've got a prayer that you're like, dude, I need someone to help me pray for X, Y, and Z, then you could take the Sharpie that's back there, write a one or two word description of what you're praying for, and just put it on the cross. In fact, I think we need to put more holes on it. There's so many opportunities for us to pray. And the jar right here simply is these are answered prayers. whenever one of these nails get answered, we invite somebody to go ahead and get that nail if he can find it, right? And that's half the time you spend is looking for it, right? Is to get that nail and just drop it in the jar. Right here, this is a reminder that God answers prayer. If you thought God never answers prayer, he never answers my prayer, let me tell you something, that's hogwash. We've seen it. This jar is full of nails of people that said, yep, answer my prayer. So let me encourage you today. Don't leave out of here without trying to figure out, how do I get closer to the Lord? How do I get that one step closer to him? I'll be right down front today. If you need someone to pray with you, if you've got some questions on that, you can come to me. If you want to join the church today, if you want to plant your flag here at MC3 and say, this is where I want to serve, this is where I want to hang out, then I'll be right down here. We can help you how to make that happen. If you're already a baptized believer in Christ through immersion, you just repeat the confession of faith, and you'll be a part of us. And we want to just say that how awesome of a church this is. A lot of great people here. A lot of great people. And so today, as you partake, remember the depth of love that God has for you. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Man, you are so good. Lord, you are good to us. In spite of all of our sin, in spite of all of our shame, in spite of all the things we've done, in spite of all the things that we try to hide, Lord, you know, you see, and still you love us, and still you call us, and still you knock and you knock and you knock, asking us just to simply open the door. And so, Father, I pray, Lord God, that today we not leave the same way that we came in, but Lord God, that we might have drawn closer to you in some way, shape, or form, Lord God. Lord, that we might truly honor you, Lord God, and understand even maybe just a little bit of your love for us, Lord God, so that we might love you deeper, that our love for you may be higher, that our love for you may be wider. And so, Father, I thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice today. Bless us as we partake. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen.